Well, this evening I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus. Tonight we'll read from chapter 4 in the 17th verse through to the 24th verse. Can be found on page 978 of the blue Bibles provided here in the sanctuary. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. The word of the Lord by Paul. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So far the hearing of God's word. Would you join me in prayer this evening? Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the way that you reveal light in a dark place, for the way that you show us yourself. And by showing us yourself, you also show us our true selves. So Father, this evening, we pray that the Spirit would come and would work with the word of God and would counsel us and reveal to us your will for every single one of our lives this evening, that it would be for each of us as if light has dawned in the dark places of our own hearts. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Do you recall what it was like, or perhaps what your first few thoughts were when you first came to saving faith in Christ? Did you have the thought that I know I did, which was, and now because I have come to faith in Christ Jesus, I'm going to add something to my life, or rather I'm going to add someone, Jesus, to my life, but it's still going to be my life. I'm just going to have a new part of my life to enjoy. I don't know if you thought that or not, but if you did, then you soon came to realize the same thing that I did, that coming to saving faith in Christ is not receiving just a new thing or a new one that we would add to a life that seemed full before Christ. But indeed, it is a whole new life. You begin to think thoughts that you never dreamed that you would think, such as, I think I want to go to church. Why would you have thought that type of thought before you came to faith in Christ? You begin to feel new things, things that you never dreamed that you would feel in your heart. You found a newfound love for the Lord. You found a newfound, disconcerted distrust of yourself. And you also begin to feel a way of new love for the people that God has put in your life. No more, what can they do for me? But now, on account of who the Lord Jesus is for me, what can I do to serve them and to bring them to this one that I've now found. Perhaps you also began to see that you also had a new will inside of your life, new strength to do things that you didn't think that you would do before, a newfound zeal. You were determined to read the Word of God. If it was long and if it was hard and if it didn't at first make sense to you, you were going to read the Bible because you wanted to. You were going to put sin out of your life. Those things that you once loved, now you began to feel new things about them. And you wanted to move them outside the space of where you reside. That's exactly what Paul wrote to this church about. Of course, he had come to them on his third journey, as we read about in the book of Acts, in Acts 19. The Apostle Paul came to Ephesus. And when he first came to town, he found but a small group of men who professed faith in Christ. He tells us in the book of Acts that there were just 12 men. There were 12 men there in the synagogue that would hear him preach. And so he did for 3 months' time. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, he would come and expound the Word of God. And he began to talk with these men and say, "Have you been baptized?" And they said, "We received a form of being baptized that John had taught about. But we have not been baptized in the way that you, Paul, are now telling us about." And so he baptized them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And as the Apostle Paul baptized them, they received the Spirit in a new way. The Spirit descended upon these 12 men and baptized them with himself, to the end that they began to speak in tongues. They began to prophesy. The Spirit was on them in a way that was revealing to them authoritative things concerning the Lord. And as these 12 men, full of the Spirit of God, continued to meet Lord's Day by Lord's Day and receive the preaching that came from the Apostle Paul, the Lord drew more. That's what always occurs. In a church where the Word of God is being preached and the Spirit is pleased to descend and dwell, something takes place that can only be accounted for by the work of the Spirit. It's not because Paul is so great or so impressive in his form of speech. Of course, we know that he was not that way. But more people began to come. They were drawn to the sound that they could not explain, that was only the sound of the call of the Spirit of God. And more began to come. So Paul was moved out of the synagogue because of the disruption that was starting to take place. And he went and for 2 years began to preach in what has been described as a classroom of sorts that could fit all of these who were coming to saving faith in Christ by the power of the Spirit. And there was an impact that was taking place in town. We know that there was a change that was occurring in the life of those who were coming to saving faith because it was disrupting the main trade in town. What was the main trade? Temple idols. Ephesus, of course, was home to the great temple devoted to the goddess Artemis. She was hailed as the one who caused the sun to rise and the wind to blow and the rain to fall upon the earth and for families to grow. And because there are young ears present in this room, I won't go into detail about all that she stood for. But it was all of those things. And the temple that had been built to her name was a massive site. Gleaming white stone with pillars that stood very, very tall into the sky with no roof above them, as if to show that these columns reached up into the sky, that such was the height of the false goddess. And there were 126 of these white marble columns. It was the focal point, not just of town, but of all of the surrounding territory. So to come to Ephesus was to come to worship Artemis and to receive whatever transforming effect she was going to have in your life. And because tourists came to do that, a trade grew up around that columned temple. And men would make idols, tiny trinkets, out of silver. And they would carve them into her shape, and they would sell them, I'm sure, with some sort of token promise. Take this idol home. You've come all this way, and you've done what you've done here. But if you buy this idol and you take her home, the power of the goddess will be realized in your life. Isn't that the false promise Satan always tries to sell to whatever shiny trinket it might be attached to? If you have this, then the transforming power of this thing will revolutionize your life. Well, as more and more came to saving faith in Christ, they began to see that there was a real power in their own lives. There was something that actually was transforming them. Their lives started to change. They began to change from the inside to the outside. And it wasn't the false promise that they had always heard about prior, but it was something that really had a powerful and transforming effect. And so they begin to say to themselves and to each other, we don't need to buy these tiny idols. Well, it scared the men that sold these things, and they began to speak to each other and say, not only are our jobs going to go to kaput, but the temple itself is being threatened by this gospel that is being preached, by this church that has begun to grow. And if we don't do something about this, then the whole city is going to go kaput. We're going to be gone. Why? Because when the Spirit of God comes into a life, he always does two things. When the Spirit of God works repentance in our hearts, it always involves two things, just as Heidelberg 88 points out for us. It always involves a putting to death of sin and a rising to new life of Christ-likeness within you and within me. Look at Ephesians 4, 17. This is precisely what Paul is speaking about here. He says, now, what I want you to do is I want you to change the way that you walk. He doesn't mean your gait. He doesn't mean to pronate your toes in a new way or to fix your physical walking. He says, no, I want you to change your life. I don't want you to walk in the way that the Gentiles walk. Now, remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a church that is full of Gentiles. So what in the world does that mean for him to say, now I no longer want you to walk as the Gentiles walk? That would be like me saying to you, I no longer want you to live as people who live in Washington live. Of course, what he means here is in a spiritual way, he's contrasting who they once were as those who were not born again, those who did not know God, those who formerly walked guided by their own way, with how they are now born again and made the Israel of God by faith. He says, I want you to walk in this new way of life. Your entire life is on a new course. You've been set in a new direction, and you have a new pace with which you are supposed to go. And in verse 18, he describes this new way contrasted to the old. In three ways, he describes man, what he is like before he is born again, as first having a mind that is darkened. What does that mean? To have a darkened mind is because this man, before he has come to saving faith in Christ, does not know God. God says, I am light. I am true light. I am the one who has come to bring light to the world. To walk by me is not only to have light that resides within you, but by the light of Christ, so we see everything else. And so to be without Christ is to be fundamentally in the dark. There is no lamp that is on in the mind. To not know God is still to have a mind, but that faculty that God has made for us to evaluate all of the things in life that we need to discern, we cannot discern them aright because we do not have the light of God within us. We cannot perceive the world as we were made to perceive the world in which we live. The second thing is that man who does not know God is separated from God. He does not have access to God. It's not just that he doesn't know God, but he is shut out. He is on the outside. Sometimes you hear people talk as if they would be content just to have a bit of God in their life. If I could just have a bit of church in my life, or a bit of goodness in my life, or a bit of Bible teaching in my life, then I would be good. But I really don't want the whole hog. I just want a bit because I still want my life to be me. But the truth is that I can't have God if I don't have Christ. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except by me. So if one doesn't have Christ, then there is no way to have Father, and there is no way to have Spirit. Indeed, there is no access to God except by the way, Jesus Christ. He says, I am the door. No man comes to the Father except by me. And so to be separated from Christ is to be alienated and cut off from all that is God. The third thing that he describes here is what it is like before we come to saving faith in Christ to have a hard heart. Now you might say, I know lots of people who do not know God, and they are so kind, and they have such soft hearts. They are so much more tender than I am. That's not what he's speaking about here. He's speaking about being numb to the things of God. In verse 19, the word that is used in the ESV is calloused. A few weeks ago, I was trying to rake leaves in my yard. I don't know why they fall in my yard before they fall in your yard, but they do each year. And was raking leaves, and my five-year-old said, "Dad, what are those white things on your hands?" I said, I looked down to see if there was something, you know, messy on my hands. She said, "Those white circles on your hands." I said, "Oh, calluses." She said, "I've never seen those before." I said, "This is what it's like to have Pastor as your dad. He doesn't work very hard with his hands." When we have calluses on our hands, we know what that feels like. We know that we don't feel the way that the rest of our hand is able to feel. And so it is with our heart. When we're separated from God, the phrase here is that our heart is past feeling. We are insensitive to pain. We bump up against pain, but we don't feel it the way we ought to feel it. And that's exactly what Paul explains here in verses 19 and 20. He says, man that doesn't know God isn't just satisfied with a sensuality. He has to give himself to it. It's not just that I want some sin or some impurity in my life. No, the Word of God says, unconverted man wants every kind of impurity in life. And isn't that the way it is with sin? We think that if we're just going to sin in this one way, then just a bit of sin will do. But then we take that bite of sin and we find, no, I need more bites of sin in order to satisfy the cravings that I have. And then with time, it's not just one or two bites that are going to do. I need to have more. And so sin is an insatiable craving that no amount of impurity in my life can satisfy. That's what the Apostle Paul describes here. And all of this is a former way of life. He says, church, this is the way in which you used to walk. You know this way well because this is the way that all of us used to live. But you are washed. You're cleansed. You've been changed. This isn't your way of life anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come, and he has toppled the one who was on the throne. Your life used to be ruled by sin. You were held by the rule of sin, and you could not get free. But Jesus Christ has come, and he has toppled the reign of sin, and he has fundamentally changed you if you belong to him. He has now exchanged your eyes that were always in the dark and has provided you with new eyes. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 1:18. New eyes with which to see him and to see the world. He has also joined you to Christ. You're not separated from him. You have been joined to him. You have been made a part of his own family. He said in chapter 4, verse 14, and he has exchanged your heart of stone and has given you now a new heart that is made of flesh with which to feel for him, 3:17. So if I have been made absolutely and fundamentally new in Christ, then what I need to do is to take off all that belonged to the old man. I need to put off my old way of life. I need to set it apart from me like filthy clothes. you know, what it's like when you've been doing something outside and perhaps you've been mowing the yard and all of your clothes have absorbed the smell of the gas and the exhaust. That is, if you're like me and you still use a gas-powered mower. Everyone else on my block now has battery-powered things, but I refuse. But you know what it is like to have clothes that stink. And perhaps someone that you live with says, put off those clothes before you come into the house, or put them downstairs. Don't bring that into the house. You stink. But you also know what it's like to have clothes that just won't come clean. No matter how much you wash them, you put in OxyClean, you put in the Clorox tab or whatever you do, and they won't come clean no matter what you do. Those clothes stink. That's what my mom said to you. When you came home from summer camp, Tommy, we had to throw those clothes away. You smelled so bad. That's what we have to do with our old way of life. Paul paints this picture here. Almost like we are reptiles that need to shed our very skin and to put it off, that way in which we used to be known by everyone around us. We need to fundamentally put it off because that's not who we are now in Christ. Well, what does it mean to put off sin or to fight against sin? I have some four things here. First, we need to see sin for what it is. What is sin? It is sin. Period. What I mean is, sin is not just something that is unwise. Sin is not just something that is not best. Sin is not just something that I can say, well, if I want to live my best life now, then, you know, better do this better. No, friend, sin is sin. It is vile in the eyes of God. It stinks to Him. It will kill you. We need to see sin for what God says it is, something that grieves the heart of God. We need to view it in that way. We need to call it what it is. These things that are in my life are not just something that is less than best. It is sin. I need to put it out. I need to put it off. I need to throw it away. I need to set it on fire. The second thing that I need to do is to sorrow for it. I need to sorrow on account of this thing that has been in my life. The psalmist does that so well, doesn't he? He says, Father, against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You can't read Psalm 51 without hearing the tone of the psalmist within the words as he prays this prayer. And that is the way that we need to pray. Oh, Lord, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry that I have had a love for this thing. I sorrow for it before your face. Third thing we need to do is we need to hate it. We need to despise sin because it is sin and because it grieves the heart of God. We need to despise that which robs God of His glory in my life and robs me of my enjoyment of God. And fourthly, we need to flee from sin. We need to set ourselves in the opposite way and to run away from sin. The Bible tells us as well that we need to oppose sin, that we need to fight it. But we fight sin as we run away from it. The Lord shows us the way of escape in the hour of temptation so that we might flee from sin and get away from it. Owen said this, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." You need to name it. What is that thing in your life that right now, by the power of the Spirit, He has brought to your mind and said, this thing in your heart does not belong? Name it. Work against it. Fight it. Flee from it. Can I give a special word to the students that are here, those who are below the age of 21? What advantage is it to you to begin to put off the old self at a young age? A tremendous advantage. Every time that Satan would come to you and would say, if you're not going to go where the rest of them go, if you're not going to do what the rest of the kids do, then you will be missing out. That is your clue that Satan is speaking to you. Unmask him, tear the disguise off of his face, and make Christ your prize. Set Christ against anything that would rob you of your joy. Now, here's what I mean. Sin brings pleasure for a time, but it is a small pleasure, and it is like feeding the beast, as we have said. The beast always needs to be fed more and more and more, but there is no joy in sin. Your heart was made to experience joy. Joy to the full. Joy for what you were made of. Joy that is better than anything that the world or Satan can give you. So pursue your greatest joy in God. Pursue Him and live for Him now, and you will experience pleasures forevermore. In the brief time that we have left, what does it mean to fight sin? What does it mean to put off the old self? And now, in the last place, in verse 24, what does it mean to put on the new? What does it mean to bring to life the new man, or the man that is being remade in the likeness of Christ? Paul says that it begins with the mind. It begins with the mind. Our being transformed into the likeness of Christ begins with our mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds is the same thing that he says in his epistle to the church in Rome, chapter 12, verse 1. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to think about the mercy of God. Think about the mercy of God. Recall the way that He has set His love upon you. Recall to your mind the way that God has forgiven you all of your sin by not counting your sin against you and by placing all of the guilt for your sin onto Christ on the cross. Think about the way that God has shown mercy to you in sending His Son to die for you by name on the cross. Think of the way that He has caused the Spirit of Christ to dwell within you, who is now at work changing you and transforming you to be like Jesus. Paul names it here in verse 24. Being transformed to be like Christ in true righteousness and in holiness. What would it look like in your life to really become more like Christ? To really be transformed, to become holy by the Spirit of God? These are the new garments that the Spirit of God is placing upon you. He also brings you joy and delight in God. It fills your heart with joy in God. The psalmist prays this way in Psalm 70, verse 4. May all who seek you, Lord, rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say forevermore, God is great. I won't ever desire to obey God, and I won't ever obey God if I don't find joy in him. I will never love obeying God if I don't first love God. If the Lord is sent my joy, then why in the world would I remove from my heart the idols that live there now? You say, well, if I'm being honest, then what if I don't desire God? What if I just don't love him? What if he's not my joy? The psalmist says, seek him. I say, that doesn't make sense. If I don't love him, why would I seek him? Yes, because you were made to find your joy in him. So seek him, the psalmist says. Seek him, and then by seeking him, the Lord will do an amazing thing in your life. He will cause you to rejoice because he will be found by those who seek him. Pray that God would reveal himself to you. And then in the last place, this is the way that we delight in good works. All that we have said up to this point is the prelude to delighting to do good works. The good news for us in Christ is not just the command of God, thou shalt obey God. No. Much more important to know the way the Spirit of God works inside of our life. And he does all of this to transform our heart so that we would see what God loves, and then our heart would be moved to want to do that thing that would bring a smile to God's face and then would cause my feet to run in that way because my heart has been enlarged to love God. Well, if you jump on a plane and fly a long way to Turkey, and you go to the site of that temple of Artemis in what was Ephesus. If you went to the site of that temple and you looked for the great site that once was, you won't see it. The one thing that stands there today is one skinny column. It doesn't even stand straight because of the number of times that it's been glued back together, and it's half of the height that it ought to be. There's not 106 of them. There's just one, because God brought that place down to the dust. Why and how did he do that? Because he changed the lives of the people that live in that place. How's he going to bring down temples in your own heart? He's going to change you all by the power of his Spirit. He's going to show you how to put off old clothes and how to put on the garments of Christ. Father, we pray this evening that you would perform your word inside every single one of us. Would you change our hearts? Would you change and transform our minds? Would you make out of us, Lord, temples that would glorify you in all that we think and say and do?